Yeah, as Daniel says, please engage with me. You know, give me a hallelujah and a shout, because I need to know that you're there. God's here, and I could not believe it last night. It was just, sleep totally eluded me. And it got to 5:30, and I thought, Grace, will you for goodness sake go to sleep? You're losing an hour, and you've not even been to sleep yet. So, and the devil was doing his best to stop this happening today. Well, God's on our side, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. If God is with you, you have nothing to fear. He will vindicate. He will make a way where there is no way, because that's who he is and that's what he does. Amen. So I thank God. I would live no other way than with God at the centre of my life. Truly. He is the most exciting person you can ever get to know. Don't listen to what the world says about him. They speak and they have no knowledge of him. They have no experience of him. And yet they say they're experts. They're nothing of the sort. You've got to know God before you can make any such commitment or judgment. And so today is all about, there was a verse of scripture that's been on my mind for the last couple of weeks. And it's this: I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Who said it? Job. Job went through the greatest trials, I think, ever a man living could go through. But the word of God said that in all of it, he never sinned. He never blamed. The Bible says he was perfect, but we're going to come to that in a minute. Just a little bit of background here on the book of Job. Job was the third son of Issachar. Issachar was one of the sons of Jacob. And it was one of the tribes of Israel. He was from the tribe of Issachar. At the age of 20, Job went down to Egypt with his father. And he moved there from the land of Uz, where it is believed he knew Moses, which would account for Job being a worshipper of the God of Abraham. It also explains how Moses was most probably the author of the book of Job, as he was perhaps an eye and an ear witness to the events that took place. Job lived from 1726 to 1516 BC. We're counting the other way here. Job lived, now just get excited at this, Job lived, David, 210 years. Amen. He lived 70 years. And then he went through this experience. And this experience lasted a period of about 9 months. Everybody thinks it lasted a long, long time. It didn't. It lasted a period of about 9 months. And at the end of that, God said to him, I will give you a double portion of everything that you own and everything that you are. At that time, Job was 70. So God gave him another 140 years. And so he lived until he was 210. And he lived to see generation after generation after generation. He was a truly blessed man. Why? Because he never quit. He refused to quit, and he refused to curse God and die. So Job's three friends are also quite interesting. I never realised this, but we read in chapter 2 of Job and verse 11 how three of Job's friends arrived to comfort him. And his three friends were descendants of Esau. They apparently were very wise men in human experience, in human tradition, and in human merit, but could offer no answer as to how to attain divine righteousness and salvation. They could only advise Job from a human standpoint. They had no experience of God whatsoever. The only man who did was a young man called Elihu. And he was not one of the three, but he was one who spoke up at the latter end. And Elihu was the one who defended Jehovah God as the giver of divine righteousness and helpless guilty. Divine righteousness for helpless, guilty sinners, which we all were. So it's interesting just to look back at that and how they fit into this story. The object of the account of Job's experience is to show the end to which Job was brought, a double portion. The absolute inability of attaining righteousness by your own human effort, the futility of human experience, human tradition and human merit. All humanity is sinful and righteousness is given by God alone. Praise God. That's the purpose of the book. And we join it. I'm only doing really a brief overview of the book. If you want to go into it, it makes some heavy reading, but I pray that what we speak, what I'm sort of going through now, will enlighten you somewhat as to how to approach this book. But Job 1:1, chapter 1 and verse 1, describes Job as perfect. But like in the word love with the English language, it doesn't translate very well. The Hebrew word does not translate very well into English. The word perfect, actually, a better translation of it, he was an inoffensive man. He didn't like to offend people. He was a man who was nice to know. And it said the Message Bible describes him as honest inside and out, a man of his word, who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. I like that type of man. Yeah. Amen. He was extremely wealthy and he was the most influential man in all the East. Wow. God blesses his children. He was the wealthiest man in the East. Now that takes some beating. At verse 5 of chapter 1 in Job, there's a description of how Job's sons, he had three sons and they had three daughters. Now, Job's sons and daughters would hold parties and they would really get into merrymaking. And when the parties were over, Job would rise early next morning and sacrifice a burnt offering for his children, just in case they had defied God in their revelry and in their merrymaking. That's just something you need to keep in your mind, which will pop up later. One day Satan appeared before God in verse 8 of chapter 1, and God says to him, "What are you doing here? Where have you been?" And he says, "Well, I've been roaming throughout the earth." And God said to him, "Do you see my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's honest, he's true to his word, he's totally devoted to me, and he hates evil." And in verse 9, Satan replies, "Well, does Job fear you, God, for nothing?" And then in verse 10 he says, "Have you not put a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has? Have you not blessed the work of his hands? And the substance is the increase in the land. And his substance is increased in the land. But you put forth your hand now and touch everything that he's got, and he'll curse you to your face. God said to him, behold, he said, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only upon Job's life you will not touch, you will not put your hand on him. You cannot take his life, but you can attack everything that he has and his possessions. And that's really interesting because God has every one of us hedged around.
Yeah, right.
There is a hedge around God's children that the devil cannot penetrate. But here we see that God allowed, he removed that hedge to prove to Satan that Job was upright and would not turn against him. And it was not in verses 13 to 19, it tells of an enemy attack, and there was a lot of killing, stealing and destroying going on, and his possessions and his children were destroyed in that attack. And Job's reaction when he heard of it, it all came really, really suddenly. One thing after another, after another, after another. And Job realised he'd lost his children, he'd lost his possessions, he'd lost everything that he had in one go, in one attack from the enemy. But you know, Job's reaction was to tear his clothes, shave his head, which is a sign of mourning, and then he fell on the ground and he worshipped. Whoa, how many of us would not cry, why God, why God, why? He never asked. He just fell on the ground and he worshipped God. And he said this, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be blessed forever. Wow. You know, Job didn't understand, but he bowed to God's sovereignty. And he trusted God no matter what. He knew that no matter what was going on around him, God had got him. And he had a good plan for him in the end. God proved Satan wrong. So Satan came again and he asked God for permission to attack Job's health. God agreed, but again he said to Satan, you will not kill him, you will not touch his life. So Satan smote Job with sore boils from head to foot. Now, I've never had a boil, but I understand they are very, very painful and I never want one. But to be covered with boils from head to foot must have been excruciatingly painful. And it said he got some broken pottery, and he scraped his boils to get rid of the rubbish and to release some of the pain that he was experiencing. And at that point, Job didn't have a very good wife. You know, we women, we need to support our husbands. We need to be there for them. And he needed the support of his wife as much as anyone did at this point. But what did she say to him? She said, you silly old fool, curse God and die. Be done with it. Well, that's not the advice he needed to hear. But Job looked at her and he said, we take good days from God. Why don't we also take the bad days? He said nothing against God. And I just, as I said previously, these few verses give us great insight as to how every one of us, our families, our possessions, the work of our hands, are hedged about and protected by God. You know, when I was in the years that I was working, I worked for Bob and Jim Miller. I was their personal assistant, and they were very good to me, and I thank God for that, and I was exceedingly blessed. God is good to his children who put him first. But we got a new company secretary, and he was jesting with me one day, and he came in the office, and I was in the managing director's office, and the managing director was there, and he came in, and the managing director introduced me to him, and he said to me, oh, he said, well, I'm the company secretary, and if I want to get rid of you, he said, I can do that. And I looked at him fair and square. I said, no, you can't, because God put me here and God will take me out. And you have no say in it. He says, oh, I think I know where I stand now. And he joked, and that was a standing joke between us. Because God's in charge of me. God's in charge of you. And the devil can't do what he wants with you. You have got some really precious promises. And the devil can't take you out. Because God's got a hold on you and he has a destiny for you and you will fulfill it and the devil will not stop it, okay? So let's give God everything to work with. Praise God. Psalm 91 matches really well with this. You know, we're hedged about and protected by God. It said Moses wrote the book of Job. He also wrote Psalm 91. And I love, I've just got to read you a few verses here of Psalm 91 and verse 1 from the message. It says, you who sit down in the high God's presence, spend the night in El Shaddai's shadow, can say this, God, you're my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. Wow. We are safe if we hide. The original says, or the King James says, he who abides in the shadow of the Almighty. We've got to get under his wings. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, saying, he is my refuge, he is my fortress, he is my God, and in him I will trust. No matter what's going on around me, no matter what I see or don't see, I'm trusting God all the way because what he said he will do, and I'm not letting circumstances dictate or bring fear to me. And we need to stand. God wants and must have first place in our lives. And when we give God first place and follow him wholeheartedly, we will be exceedingly abundantly blessed. What does Deuteronomy 28 say? You're blessed in the city, you're blessed in the country, you're blessed in your basket, you're blessed in your store, you're blessed in your body. You've no sickness, you've no disease. God is with you. You are a shining example and a testimony to the power of God to preserve and keep and bless. That's what we're here for, to be a blessing, to show the world that there is a difference between God's children and the world. Don't blend. Stand up for Jesus. Let him give you the best. Don't compromise. Praise God. And the second verse of Psalm 91 in the message says, I trust in God and I'm safe. That's right. He rescues me from hidden traps. He shields me from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect me. Under them, I'm perfectly safe because his arms are fending off harm all the time. And I get a lovely picture of that. When the stuff going on, when COVID was first on the rampage, and I used to go to the supermarket. I used to stand on that verse before I got out of my car. I said, God, your huge outstretched arms surround me, and under these I'm perfectly safe, and you are fending off all harm. That virus can't get near me. Amen. I'm not having it. You're my safety. You're my strong tower. You're the one who protects me. And that's what he does to his children. God never brings bad things on you. The devil does. And this This introduction to Job clearly shows that unless God removes your protection, the devil can't touch you. Stand your ground. I'm not saying he doesn't attack.
Yeah, he does.
He does. But we need to know our covenant with God and who we are to resist the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what can we learn from Job's experience? Well, one thing that stands out very clearly in chapter 3 and verse 25, Job said this, when he heard of all what had happened to him and to his family and to his possessions, he said, "The worst of my fears has come true. What I've dreaded most has happened. Death has invaded my life." Fear is the force that Satan uses to work against us. 366 times he says in the Bible, "Fear not, fear not." Why? Because God knows the awesome power of fear. God works through faith.
Yeah.
The devil works through fear. If you're afraid, you're opening yourself up for the devil to attack you. If you stand on the word of God and have faith in his word, if you stand up and face the situation and say, "It is written, devil, listen to this. You can't do that because God says it is written." Quoting the word of God and hit him straight between the eyes. Send him rolling down the hill. Don't let him get a hold on you. As soon as he comes, immediately stand up and resist him. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will try it on when none of us immune to attack. But you know, God says this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." So there's no shame in being attacked. There's no shame in not getting it first time. But that's no reason to quit. It's no reason to give in. Never, ever give in. However long it takes, God says he's here for the long haul. Well, I want to tell you, I'm here for the long haul too. We're not moved by what we see, what we hear. We have to make a decision. Is God right? Yes, he is. Is God true? Yes, he is. Will God do what he says? Yes, he will. You can put your life in his hands and he will do it. He will do what he has promised. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will fulfill his word for you. As we read earlier, Job feared for his children. Why? Because he sacrificed every time they had a party. He was afraid that they would sin against God. And the devil saw that and he had an entrance. And he got straight in at Job and he wreaked havoc with his possessions and his family. Our negative emotions give the devil entrance, and that's why we need to know who we are. We need to know the covenant we have with God, so that immediately some adversity arises, we go straight to the word and we quote it, pray it, stand on it and work with God. We need to always trust God and declare his promises. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack. Another area in which Job was vulnerable and why the devil was able to attack was he was a very self-righteous man. And I'd heard it, but I'd not really seen it. And when you read chapters 29 to 31, there's too many to read, but you constantly come up against the word I. I did this. I did that. He was declaring, rehearsing in those 3 or 4 chapters all the good deeds that he had done and how unjustly God had dealt with him. Well, that's a dangerous statement to make, isn't it? And I just want to read from chapter 33. Well, actually, chapter 31 and verse 35. Job says to Elihu, the young man who was full of the Spirit of God, and he spoke on behalf of God, and he addressed Job's self-righteousness with him. And when he did this, Job's reply was, "Well, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me." He was really going for it against God's silence on the issue. And in verse 33, in the Message, from verses 9 through to 14, Elihu says to him, "Here's what you said. I heard you say it with my own ears. Job, you said, 'I am pure. I've done nothing wrong. Believe me, I'm clean. My conscience is clear.' But God keeps picking on me. He treats me like I'm his enemy. He's thrown me in jail and he keeps me under constant surveillance. But let me tell you, Job, you're wrong. Absolutely wrong. God is far greater than any human. So how dare you haul him into court and then complain that he won't answer your charges? God always answers one way or another, even when people don't recognise his presence. God will never ignore you. You always have an audience with you. But need to know this, that our timing is not God's timing. His way is not our way. Trust him. God demands that we trust him." And Job was, it talks about the patience of Job, but I see a lot of, you know, "Why was I ever born? Why wasn't I stillborn? Why didn't I never live? Why did I have to go through all this?" He was very, very angry, and there was a sense of frustration in all of what was happening. And he couldn't have an audience with God, and that's what he wanted most. And Elihu says something very interesting in chapter 37 and verse 23. And he says this, As touching the Almighty, we can't find him out. We can't understand him. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. And these are the words, he will not afflict. God will never bring affliction on you. He does not afflict his children with sickness and disease. And he does not rob, kill, steal or destroy. Who does all that? The devil. And that's what he was doing in this instance. But I love chapter 38. God comes on the scene. Oh, boy. And he says this to him. God gives Job an audience. "Who is this who speaks without knowledge? Job, stand up like a man, for I will demand of you an answer. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? How are its foundations fastened? Who laid the cornerstone? How is the ocean contained within its boundaries? How were the clouds formed?" And so God goes through questioning Job because he was speaking without knowledge. He was speaking as if he was God, and yet he knew nothing of what God, of who God was. And the world today speaks so much about God and knows nothing about him. God said to Job, "Do you understand how my creation was formed and flows? Come on, Job, surely you know how to control the great whale. If you're full of such knowledge, tell me this." Oh, he really went to town on him. And chapter 40 and verses 1 to 5. God then confronted Job directly. "Now what do you have to say for yourself? Job, are you going to haul me into court, the Almighty One? Are you going to press charges against me?" And Job answered, "I'm speechless. I stand in awe of you. Words fail me. I should never have opened my mouth. I've talked too much, way too much. I'm ready to shut up and listen." And God asked him further questions that Job had no clue about. And he put Job in his place. As I've said before, none of us are exempt from adversity. But God uses adversity to refine us, as silver is refined. I understand the refining process of silver is it has to be brought up to the highest temperature so that all the dross comes up to the surface and then they skim it off. And then they reheat it all again, and they do that process 7 times. And then the silver is pure and ready to be used. It's refined, fully refined. This whole process is like us, the refining process. We're not exempt from it. And it's all about God bringing us to growth and maturity. So don't think that you're the only one who's going through it. God puts all of his children through a refining process. And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, it says this, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. For now," in verse 12, "for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Job said, "I've heard of you, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Everything that I've been through, I now know you. I see you face to face." And this 1 Corinthians 13 reflects that, because Paul is saying, when you were a child, you reasoned, you spoke, you thought like a child. But there came a time when you grew up and you had to put away those childish things. And you had to become a man. And it said, when you were a child, you only saw a reflection as in a mirror. But when you became mature, you saw me face to face. And that is what the process that we go through is all about. God wants to bring us from childhood through to maturity, so that we no longer just know what people say about him. We've experienced it and our eyes actually see him. His goal for us is making us in his image. And the thing to do is what Job did. Don't run away. Don't try and escape or from under the pressure. God is forming Christ in you. He's making you a refined china, not a pot, but something, some beautiful china. He's making you beautiful. And it says in Matthew 24 and verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. And there is another translation that says, stay under the pressure until you enter the Zoe life. The Zoe life is the God life. And when you get to live in the God life, you see from God's eyes. You see through God's eyes. You recognize what he's doing. You are mature. And that's what happens when you stay under the pressure. God will never give you more than you can take. He will always make a way of escape. He's a loving God. And at the end of the book, we see that in verse 42 and chapter 10, Job had to pray for his three friends because God said his three friends, he was angry with Job's three friends. And he said, they have not spoken of me the thing that is right. They have misrepresented me. So he told them to go and offer burnt offerings and then come back and ask Job to pray for them. And he would accept Job's prayer. And all of that happened. And in the end, in verse 10 of chapter 42, it said, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God wants to bless us. He really is. He's not against you. If you're going through stuff, if you've been through stuff, you know, don't speak without knowledge. Don't badmouth God when you don't understand him. When you don't know him and the way he works, we have to sometimes just bow to the sovereignty of God and trust him and say, well, I know I don't understand it all. I don't see the full picture, but I know that my God is good. Yes. My God is faithful. My God has my best interests at heart. I can trust him with my life. He will never let me down. Because God is good. He doesn't give bad things. God is a good God. And we need to trust him all the way, even when we can't see, and know that he is bringing about and developing in us something that is worth more than gold and silver. It's to see him face to face. I want to see him face to face. I want the fog to clear. I want to see him as he is. And how he sees me. I want to see my situation through his eyes. And know that they're eyes of love. He adores me. He loves me with an everlasting love. He's passionate about me. And he will do his everything that is good for me. I can trust him with my life. And with everything that I have. Because whatever the devil tries to steal and kill and destroy, God will restore. And not just, he'll give me equal, he'll give me exceedingly abundantly, above all that I can ask or imagine. That's how great God is. There's no limit to him. His power is limitless. His love is limitless. He never fails. Trust him. He'll never let you down. Amen.